Our new North Campus, East Campus, want to welcome you, our micro churches, wherever you are watching online. So glad that you are with us. If you're part of our North Campus family, it's been almost a month since we've been together and worshiping together as a campus. But next week, we want you to be here, 7421 Ball Road, and we think there will be no problems. Had a little lobby, stained concrete, about 3,000 square feet of stained concrete that until about the time the service is over, it'll be ready to be walked on. But they were worried about having several hundred people over top of that. So we had to press pause, but we'll be together next week. And then grand opening for our North Campus will be on December 7th. East Campus, you're rocking and rolling. Hope you invited somebody today. Thank you for hosting our whole church for a couple of weeks. And to all of our volunteers who were part of Volunteer Rally last week, I got to experience something unique. I got to be at both campuses, at our New North and at our East Campus. And it was awesome. I think we had close to 200 people between the two campuses that were just volunteers and volunteer families, which is pretty amazing. And it's really a great kind of segue into what we're talking about in this third part of our series called United. And that was important to us as we've been so focused, it seemingly, in a lot of our communication, a lot of our timing, on one of our campuses getting a new home. And then we were together, and then we're multiplying back out. And you might be thinking, like, why do we have the model of church that One Life has? And couldn't we just be one campus and one big service and get everybody together? And it seems like we're divided, when in reality, the unity that we talk about isn't how many people meet together lined up in rows. It isn't even that we all are the same politically or that we're all the same in preference. If that was the case, I promise you something. Building a building would never be easy because everybody's got an opinion, right? I mean, you talk to our contractors and different subcontractors, and churches are some of the worst people to work for. Do you understand that? Like, we just have to admit it, because you get too many people, too many committees, too many preferences, too many irons in the fire, too many cooks in the kitchen, you might say. And that is not the unity, though, that we're even talking about. We'll never get everybody to agree on those things. What we're talking about is a unity in purpose, a unity in vision. And if you've ever been on any kind of team, you know how important that is. You know that a team that's united can overcome a talent difference, right? I mean, thankfully, last night, for the first time in my children's lives, Tennessee won at Florida, all right? For the first time in my children's lives. The last time that we won at Florida, I was in school and I was there. It was 22 years ago. That makes me feel really, really old. But what happens is, so many times Tennessee had the better talent, okay? I think every time Tennessee had the better talent. But there were too many times that we had maybe not the best coach, quite a few of those, right? Too many times there were divisions in the locker room. And what you know if you follow sports is a team that's all pulling the same direction can overcome a team that's more talented. A team that's united in purpose, that's got the same game plan, that's got the same ideas, that's got the same play calls, and doesn't care who gets the yards, doesn't care who gets the attention. We just want to win the game. That team is unstoppable. You've experienced that in some way, I'm sure. When I was thinking about examples of this, some of y'all know that we used to own, of all things, this just goes along with the eclectic nature, really, of my craziness. But my wife and I used to own a bounce house company. All right, now praise the Lord above, we sold that thing about a year and a half ago. But for 10 years, it provided for our family, it was great. And for a lot of that time, we had a manager, so I wasn't having to do it all. But a lot of that time, we didn't. And so I was out having to lug these huge, giant inflatables around. When we first started it, it actually started in this room where our North Campus is meeting. We rented this gym from Friendship Church and set up all these inflatables in here. And I did not realize until I went to pick up the first, we bought them used from this guy that we knew, put them on the back of a trailer, and I thought, I'm going to set them up. And I didn't realize how heavy the things were. And I was in here, I was like lugging on these things, I was pulling, I was straining myself, sweating, cussing a little bit in church, and really upset about this whole thing until I finally got some folks together and had two other guys help me and realized, hey, you know what? As long as we're pulling at the same time, we can pull this 500-pound big hunk of vinyl across the floor. By myself, I couldn't. When the three of us were together and one guy's trying to, you know, too many cooks in the kitchen, you got somebody counting to three when the other guys aren't ready, it wouldn't budge. But when all three of us pulled at the same time, pulled in the same direction, we could move them. You've experienced that somehow yourself, right? Or maybe the opposite of that. Anybody have those group projects in high school or college and not everybody pulls their weight, right? Or somebody's got one idea, the rest of the group has another idea, and you might have the smartest people in the group, but if you're not united in how we're gonna do it, how we're gonna go about it, what the finished product's gonna look like, you're a no-go. And the same thing happens to us in the church. The same thing happens to you and your family. The same thing happens to us in any type of relationship that we have. And it really goes to this phrase that you know and I know we're all familiar with. And you've probably thought it was some patriotic phrase. It's actually not, but it's this phrase right here. It's that united we stand, but divided we're going to fall, right? The team that's united is going to stand against the other team. The team that's divided is going to lose every game. The workplace that's united will accomplish the goals of the organization. The workplace that's divided is never going to accomplish anything. Your family, if you're united, you can stand against anything that life throws your way. The book of Ecclesiastes adds a third piece to that. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. You add God, you add Jesus to that family mix. You make sure that's the most important piece. That cord cannot be broken. But without it, you're going to fall. If you have children, we've joked about this throughout this series. You know that's true. Your kids will try to pit mom and dad against each other. Your kids instinctively know if mom says no and I can get dad to say yes, then this whole thing unravels and I win, right? You did it as a child. I did it as a child. Your kids do it. My kids do it. We know this is true. But what I want to talk about today for just a few minutes is how this is so true within the church. Maybe you've been part of churches. I have. Where there's different vision. And suddenly we don't go anywhere. Where there's different theological priorities and suddenly we don't go anywhere. But if you've ever been part of a church or a family or a body that's united, then we know what? Life's gonna throw things your way, but you can stand against it. Peter, who walked on water, he was one of Jesus's closest three friends and disciples. He would write this in one of his letters towards the end of the New Testament. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come. That's life. It's not a surprise. Sin ruined everything. God's perfect creation was destroyed. So don't be surprised when things come against you. But when they do, if you're united together, you can stand against. If you and your spouse are united, you can stand. You and your family are united, you can stand. You and your neighbors are united, you can stand. But divided, you're going to fall, especially in the church. And here's where that comes from very quickly, so you know it's a Bible principle. Some equate that, by the way. Some give credit to this, by the way, to different philosophers and different politicians. But really, it comes from right here in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, that if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So Jesus is speaking here and saying, look, here's what you need to know is unity is going to be one of the most important things that you accomplish. So Paul, we're going to now transition to one verse we're going to look at. Paul would write his letters to new churches. We've talked a lot about that over the years. And one of those groups was the church in Corinth. Corinth was a group of new believers in one of the most awful places you could imagine if you're trying to be a Christ follower. The culture was completely opposed to anything of moral standard, anything ethical, completely opposed to it. Now they're following Jesus, and something happened in one of these very first churches that's happening here today. A celebrity culture had emerged where people were just following the best preacher. They were following the most popular pastor. And some would say, I follow Paul. Others would say, I follow Apollos. And there was this division. Then there were the super spiritual people that said, we don't follow a man, we follow Jesus alone. And maybe they really meant that, or maybe they were just sanctimonious and holier than thou. I don't know. But because of these divisions that had happened in the church, Paul writes these words. And there's so much to this passage. We were going to look at seven verses, and I didn't think y'all would listen fast enough, so we're just going to look at one verse, okay? And here's the one verse I want you to see, and we're going to break this apart. Here's what Paul says to this group of Christians that are divided. They're not united. They're divided over who's the one that we follow, who's the voice we listen to. I listen to him. Well, yeah, but we think he's better. And then this holy people, we listen only to Jesus. And Paul says, I'm not impressed with any of you. You're going to fall apart. You're going to absolutely fall apart if you choose your church based on who's the best preacher. You're absolutely going to fall apart if you say, I want to have somebody that's more like this podcast or that podcast. You're absolutely going to fall apart if you're united on the wrong things or divided on something. And here's what he says. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which I forgot my commercial. You can go to onelifeknox.com/Bible if you don't have one. Follow along there. Here's what he says. He says, I appeal to you, we're going to talk about that word in just a moment. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in, everyone say this word right here, to live in harmony. Now, I want to talk about harmony for just a minute before I even go on. I tell you all the time, I was a band nerd, not an athlete. I love sports, but never good at it, okay? Except for swim team, district champion, backstroker, really proud of that one, all right? But anything with a ball and a bat or a goal or a whatever, I'm a no-go, okay? But I love music. You know what I love about this word right here? Is what Paul doesn't say here is I appeal to you to live in unison. That's a musical term too. Unison is we all play the same note, the same pitch. Maybe we're a different octave, but at the end of the day, we're all singing exactly the same thing. What he actually says is, I want you to live in harmony. Harmony is a beautiful concept. Harmony is, you think of an orchestra, you think of the band here, East Campus, you think of the band that you heard play today, and they're all playing different notes. The guitar player is pressing strings and playing six different notes at one time, but it sounds good together because they're in harmony. But that's different than what the bass player is playing. It's different than what the keys are playing, or in an orchestra or in a band, what the tuba plays is going to be a different note from the baritone or the trombone or the trumpet. Some of y'all are like, he really is a nerd. Just trust me though, here's the cool thing about it. They're all different voices. They're all different notes. But when they are sung or they are played together in harmony, even though they're different, a beautiful creation is made. A beautiful experience is had by those. Paul says this, I think it's huge. I don't expect you to be in unison with each other. You should have different voices. You have different roles to play. But I am appealing to you to live in harmony with each other. And the way you do that is the very next sentence. The way you live in harmony is let there be no divisions among you. Now, being a band nerd, now my son Aaron is learning to play. He calls it the drums, but he's got to learn to play like the xylophone and play it with mallets. Sometimes a wrong note's going to get played, right? If you've ever heard beginning violin players, it's like the most cringe sound ever, like right? My wife would listen when I would help high school bands, and she would say, why do they sound so bad? Oh, because they're babies, right? Like some of them are babies, and they don't all play the right note. Some of them get divided. They get off script. They don't follow the score, which is where all you put all the music together and see all. And when there are divisions, you don't have harmony any longer. You have this term dissonance. Now there's this clash that's happening. Now that dissonance, for you to feel good about a song, when there's intentional dissonance, it has to be resolved. And what Paul says here, talking about using these musical terms, be in harmony, use your different voices, use your different notes, your different pitches. You shouldn't all be the same, but don't let there be any dissonance between you. If everybody's in the key of G, don't try to play A flat, it's gonna sound awful. If you're playing the wrong note, when your voice should be up here and you're trying to play down here, it's not gonna work. When you think we should be in that key, but somebody else says, no, we should be in that key, no longer do you have harmony, you have this dissonance happening. He specifically is talking about this in the church, which you all know, we've talked a lot about this here. He's not talking about Sunday morning at 11. He's not even talking about our institution. He's talking about in the family, in the ecclesia. If you say you are a Christ follower and you commit to a local church, I don't care which one it is, but a family that's united around a vision and a mission under shared a vision with shared accountability, leadership, that's the church. Don't let there be dissonance in the church. Rather, this is different, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. So the first thing I want to focus on is what he says here with the word appeal. This is an urge, all right? This isn't even like a request. He's also by them. He could, because there's all this crazy celebrity, you know, culture happening in their church and they're following different people. What he says here is, I appeal to you, I urge you. There's a coming alongside with this Greek word. It means I'm coming alongside you. I'm going to do it with you. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying we. I often say it this way. If the Bible wasn't like the New International Version, but was the Redneck International Version, he'd say, I ask y'all, all y'all, right? We're all going to do this together. I'm going to be with you. This is something we must do. And it's because this coming alongside emphasis of the word that's here is as if he's saying, a parent saying to a child, I know this is best for you. One of the examples I always think of when this comes up, and my son still talks about it. Now Charlotte talks about it, my daughter, is when I had to take them to get their pre-kindergarten shots. And that's a dreadful day for anybody who's a parent, right? Like, and I remember Aaron's, like, the lady did not hold back. Like, she comes in, like, this is awful. I just had a whole tooth thing, and they did this to me. When you walk into a room, and if any of y'all are in medical work, okay, East Campus, don't do this. Don't have all the sharp objects laying out when you walk into the room. That's the worst possible thing you could do, right? So she walks in with this tray, and all the needles are lined up. So instantly, a five-year-old kid freaks out, right? So my son freaks out. Total meltdown, total freak out, total crying and the whole thing. And what did I do? I knew this is going to be better for you. Now, some of y'all are anti-vaxxers, and that's cool, but I'm not. So I was like, I believe this is better for you. I believe this is what you need, but here's what I didn't do. I didn't throw him in with the hateful old lady with the sharp objects. I said, you're gonna sit on my lap. I'm gonna do it with you. I'm going to come alongside you because I believe so passionately this is what's best for you. This is gonna be better than what you're experiencing. This is gonna be better than what you could experience if you don't do it. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, church, you're divided. You've got different opinions, and I think this is best, and that's best, and the other's best. I've got this, you know, preference. I think it should be this way or that way or the other way. He goes, listen, I am coming alongside you. I'm gonna let you sit in my lap. We're gonna go through this together, but I'm pleading with you for something better. And here's the something better. It's simply unity. We're called to, click the button. We're called to something better, and it's unity. So what this is telling us is, look, the natural way of things is we're gonna get divided. We've seen it. Okay, I hope you know one thing. One of our core values is we keep it real. We're not gonna pretend that we have always had great unity. We just went through a situation over a year ago where there was questions and there was concerns and are we sure this was the right thing? And some even said, I don't think it was right, and they moved on. And you know what I've learned? That's okay. Because what we are called to is not unison, but unity. Not uniformity, but unity, and it's better. And what Paul is saying is this is not an option. It's so important that I will come alongside you. I will lock arms with you, and we will go through this together. Now, the next thing I want to pull out from this verse is this. It's right here, as we go back to the verse. So that's the urge. That's the relational push. That's the challenge, okay? But then I want you to see what he's calling us to, what type of unity he's talking about is not unity in everything. Okay, now some churches and some Christians think if you're gonna be a Christian, you gotta be a Republican. If you're gonna be a Christian, you gotta do it this way. You gotta read the King James only. You gotta wear the right clothes. Those are more preferences. Those are opinions. It's not what he's talking about. And that challenges some of you because some people even wanna choose a church. I had a lady write me an email recently and she said, I wanna find a church that aligns with this, 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 and this. And I was like, it's probably not here. I wrote her back on Facebook, probably not gonna be here. Because we want there to be diversity because there should be different voices. We should have harmony, not unities. But what exactly is the unity? And he tells us here at the end of the verse when he says, of one mind and thought and purpose. The mind part here that he's talking about is not exactly your opinions, but more about your essence. That what matters most to you, and of course, if we read this in context, he's talking about Christ, he's talking about Jesus, that the most important thing at the top of your mind is Jesus. Because see, when we're united that Jesus is all that matters, then I can deal with you if you're an Alabama fan. I don't like you that much, but I can deal with you if you're an Alabama fan, right? If Jesus is number one, we've got what matters most in common. I can deal with you. I can put up with our differences. I can even be around those extra grace required people because if Jesus is your top priority and Jesus is my top priority, we're united in mind. We have the same priorities that are driving us. That's what he's talking about. Then when he talks about our purpose, the word there is essentially what we would say as vision, that you're pulling the same direction. You don't have somebody counting to three when the rest aren't ready. You don't have some saying, I think the vision is this, and somebody else saying the vision is that. We're pulling in the same direction. We're on the same page. So what are the priorities of unity he's talking about? Is this right here. It's that relational unity and vision unity. There we go, are the priorities. That's what we need. That's what matters. So what does that mean for us at One Life? It means these two things are gonna be what we fight for. These are gonna be the hills that we die on. Number one is relational unity. We're not gonna do the triangulation thing where we talk about each other behind each other's backs. We try to, you know, talk to somebody about somebody and you are neither part of the problem nor the solution. That's gossip. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Relational unity means when there's division among us, when it happens, when there's conflict, we're gonna say, what does God's word say about how we solve this? We're not gonna do like most people and most Christians and churches do and just talk about them and then see them on Sunday morning and be fake. Relational unity is too important. And then, what is the vision unity? Well, vision unity is gonna be different for every church. Not every church should have the same vision. You look at even the new churches of the New Testament, and yeah, some would say, well, yeah, you should. It's the Great Commission. It's Jesus saying, go make disciples. Yes, but the context of how you do that, it should look completely different. Here's a great example of that. We have a Latino church, a Spanish-speaking church that we partner with. East Campus, you know them very well. Dynamite Church is their name in English. It's Iglesia Dunamis in Spanish, or Dunamis in Spanish. And here's what's unique about this. They have a different vision than us. Their mission's the same. We want to reach people far from God, but their vision is different. They want to reach people who are from Honduras and Guatemala and Ecuador and Mexico, Dominican Republic, Costa Rica. They're reaching people. Their whole entire service is in Spanish. The worship is in Spanish. The preaching's in Spanish. Most of you would be lost and clueless if you went. Their vision is different. They need to be united in vision. And if somebody came into their church and said, I don't think it should be this way. I think you should speak English. And if there became a faction of people saying Dynamite Church should only speak in English, there would be division among their church. It'd be a division of vision. The same is true for us. Our vision is to see people far from God experience Jesus and how their one life can make a difference. How? By you being the missionaries, not just me, not just Crystal, not just Matt, not just the super spiritual. We want to see every person who follows Jesus know how to share their story, how to live on mission, to be like a missionary everywhere you go. That tomorrow morning, there's 700 or 800 missionaries out in this community. Not 700 or 800 people who just get together and sing songs for an hour. Listen to a guy talk. That's our vision. Now, that's not every church's vision. Our vision is to do that in a way that the worship service is the front door. It's come one, come all. We don't care who you are, because this isn't our church. This is just a public event that our church hosts. But we want you to come and experience Jesus. Now, some people would say that shouldn't be your vision. You shouldn't let some people come into your worship service. You shouldn't do your worship service the way you do. And you know what I say to that? You could be right. For a different calling and a different vision, it just isn't here. It doesn't make that right and us right, or wrong, or you wrong and us right. It's just different. So go find the vision that works for you. It just won't be here, and that's okay. We don't expect it to be for everybody. But what we will fight for is unity around that vision. That includes theological unity. Our vision is to be a church that's rooted in Scripture. That's challenging for me. Because there are some things the Bible teaches that I seem to believe that the Bible teaches that I don't understand. That I wish was even different. But what we have chosen to do is to trust the Word of God and to be willing to say, I don't know, or let's find that out together, let's challenge it together, and let's discover it together, but we're gonna trust the Word of God. That's part of our vision. It's not everybody's vision, but that's what we're united around, and if we're united around that, we could be broken up into 100 different locations and have the same vision, have the same mission. We can be united. So relational unity, we're gonna fight for it. Vision unity, we're going to fight for it. Those are the priorities. And then here's the last thing I want to point your attention to before we're done in the verse. Is I want you to see something about this. When he talks about that there be no divisions in the church, when he talks about rather be of one mind, be of one thought, be of one purpose, there's a word in here that is the same word you would use if you were setting a bone that had been broken. Now, that's a pretty painful thing to think about, but I want you to imagine there's a, you know, if you know somebody or you've experienced this that's ever broken their arm, broken their leg, do you know how it gets repaired? If you don't go immediately to the emergency room or immediately to medical help, you let there be some time, the bone starts fusing together, broken, they have to re-break the bone and set it straight again. It hurts. But what this word refers to when he's talking about let there be harmony among you, no divisions, is that this requires work. It doesn't just happen. It requires intentionality. It requires repair. It requires healing. It's not going to be something that just happens. If you've ever been married, you know this is true. Unity requires work. It requires saying, I'm sorry sometimes. It requires letting your preference go. It requires focusing on what matters most. We're going to be of one mind. It might mean we all want to go somewhere different to eat. We might want to do different things for vacation. We might think that the furniture should be set up different, but we're going to be able to let those things go as long as we're united in mind. But that takes work. It takes repair. Sometimes it takes healing. The same is going to be true in the church. And I just want to challenge you with this before we're done. Too often when there is repair needed in the church, you know what people do? They run. It's just easier to start over. But you know what I've learned? Is you take that baggage with you. People that have been in numerous marriages oftentimes have to come to a point where they go, I'm the common denominator. People that go from church to church to church need to sometimes come to a point where they say, I might be the common denominator. Where maybe I'm the one that needs to work on my relational unity. Maybe I need to be willing to stay in the fight and be united together in thought, mind, vision, mission, and the things that matters most, Jesus, and be willing to do the intentional repair, the intentional healing, the intentional work, not just run, when it gets hard, because don't be surprised when the fiery trials come. So what I want you to know, church, as we get ready to go really back into launching multiple campuses, especially December 7th with our grand opening of the North Campus and still fueling the flame for our East Campus and partnering with missions partners there and all the things that are happening, I want you to know something. That unity we strive for requires intentional work. It's not going to be easy all the time. It's going to take hard work. But when we do, I want you to think about this, and we'll be done. We'll wrap up with this. What Paul just talked about was, I want you to be united and have harmony in the church. Now think about what Jesus told his disciples, especially Peter. He said, Peter, I am going to build my church. You don't have to. And when I build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail. That hell itself will come against you. The enemy and all of its darkness and forces will try to come against you and defeat you. Here's how you win. Let me build it. Not your strategies, not your schemes, not your ideas, not your plans, but let me do it. And when you let me do it and you have unity, back to our bottom line idea, united, you will stand. You'll stand against the schemes of the enemy. You'll stand against the trials that come. It's only when you're divided that it's not going to work. So as we wrap this up, I want you to begin to think, what does this mean for you? I think there's several different applications. East Campus, there's several different ways you could take this. Micro churches, wherever you are watching online, several different ways you could apply this. First, I want you to think just relationally in your family, in your marriage, in your relationships. Maybe in your, you got Thanksgiving coming up and you're thinking, oh my goodness, that's some division I'm gonna have to walk into. Maybe it's your relationships with the neighbors. It's at work. Maybe it's at school. What would it look like if for you to live a life of unity where it matters most? Unity of mission, unity of vision, united in mind that Jesus is all that matters. And then I want you to think about this most especially in the church. Do we let the minute things and the minutia and the inconsequential things divide us sometimes? What would it look like for you to say, you know what? Relational unity and vision unity, I'm gonna strive for that no matter what. And it might mean I have to lock arms with somebody who votes differently. I might have to lock arms with somebody who thinks differently, raises their kids differently, prioritizes their time and their money differently. But you know what? If we have Jesus in common, we can charge the hill together. Because you know what I dream of, y'all? I dream of a church that doesn't just have services. I dream of a church that lives it out Monday through Saturday. That the people of One Life Church would not be known as those who have worship services and a band and have sermons and have great kids ministries or whatever it might be. But instead, that One Life Church would be known as those are the people who on Monday morning, they'll meet your needs. On Tuesday evening, they'll pray with you. On Wednesday afternoon, they'll be acting like Jesus. On Thursday at the gym, that they're gonna be there for you if you need a shoulder to cry on or an encouraging word. They're gonna be the people that help those far from God discover Jesus, not because the pastor does it, but because the people do it. And when we are united in that vision, let me tell you something, nothing will stop us from seeing that happen. Because united we stand, it'll be divided that we fall. So I want you to pray where you sit, wherever you are, East Campus, I want you to pray where you sit. And as we do every week, I want you to begin to think, what is the confession point that you might need to begin to make? Confession, by the way, just means to agree with God. He already knows, you're not surprising him, it's not news to him. But what is the confession that you might need to say, Lord, I need to agree with you. I have allowed division. I've allowed division in my marriage. I've allowed division in my family. I've allowed division to prevent me from being around people who are different than me. I've allowed division to do this or that. And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's even in the church. Lord, I've allowed division to cause issues with other believers. I've allowed division to divide my microchurch. I've allowed division to divide my involvement in the local church. I don't know what it could be. But that's between you and God. Would you just tell God, I admit that. I confess to you. Maybe you just haven't even been intentional as this verse taught us with unity. And you just need to say, Lord, I confess. I haven't dug into the intentional hard work of unity, the repair, the healing. I haven't made it a priority. I haven't focused on it. Whatever that might be for you, would you just confess that? And maybe for you, I just always have to do this. If for you, maybe it's the idea of, you know what? I've never experienced that because I don't know Jesus. And I need to give my life to Jesus. Maybe there's something tugging at your heart that, Jesus, I've known about you. I've gone through the motions. But today I just want to give my life to you. I surrender to you. Like the song we just sang, your goodness is running after me. I surrender everything. That's all that salvation is. It's not a prayer. It's not a walk the aisle experience. It's a condition of your heart that says, Lord, I give it to you. I surrender, sacrifice, I give it to you. Whatever that is for you, I want you to make that your prayer, because we're going to wrap up this morning with a song that is the vision for what happens when the church is united. And when the church is united, there's this thing that happens the Bible talks about in other places. Well, actually, a thing that doesn't happen the Bible talks about in other places called quenching the Spirit. The desire of God, the desire of the Spirit of God is to move among people, is to change lives, is to see people far from God discover Jesus and how their life makes a difference. But when we are divided, it quenches that Spirit. It stops that Spirit. So we're going to sing a song that talks about this is the moment. This is what happens when wind meets fire. It becomes uncontrollable. It becomes unstoppable. Let's pray that unity will be us being united together, a body of believers spread across our city and other campuses and multiple locations, that we would experience that moment when wind meets fire and nothing can stop it. Not even the gates of hell can stop it. That your family would experience this. That God would move so mightily in your life and the lives of your family that this would be the moment that wind meets fire. And God shows up, he shows out, and he proves himself faithful to you. Lord, that's my prayer for us as a church. That's my prayer for every person that's here. That's my prayer that my kids will grow up seeing that, and grandkids and neighbors and communities. My prayer for the New North Campus is that the Carnes, Powell, Hardin Valley, Farragut, West Knox community would see what it looks like when wind meets fire. That's our prayer for East Campus, Lord. That Halls, Fountain City, Strawberry Plains into Sevier County would see what it looks like. Not because we're good, but because you're good. And the moment that wind meets fire, because our unity allows you to move, our division doesn't stop it or quench it. We don't get distracted by personal preference or opinions, but Lord, we strive after you and only you. So Lord, we make this our prayer, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, y'all stand. Let's sing one more before we go.